Just thinking as we were singing that second stanza, you are my friend, you are my brother, even though you are a king. I wonder how many of us could say that we know a king in and of itself, and then a king who is not only our brother, but our friend. Isn't that great? That we serve not only a king, but the king of kings, and although he is a king worthy of all honor and all power and all majesty, yet he's still our friend and our brother. It's a glorious truth, is it not? All right, so for this evening, as far as the Word of God, if you would take your Bibles and open up to Proverbs chapter 3, and what I purpose to do in the third chapter of Proverbs is a pretty thick chapter as far as truths. And so in my own mind, I broke it down into three different messages that should take us through the chapter. The first tonight we'll look at is verses 1 through 12. And again, I want to move as we ought to through Proverbs when needed, but I also want to stop and take time when I think it's important for us. So for tonight, we're going to read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and before we go to God's word, let us again just ask his blessing. Let's pray. Our Father and our God and our King, our brother and our friend, we do come before you, and we pray, Lord, now in Jesus' name, that you would, Holy Spirit, take your word and help us, Lord, to take it in. Help us, Lord, to have it transform our minds and our lives, that we would become less of what we used to be and more of what we ought to be. So use your word tonight, Lord, as only you can. Come and do something that belongs only to you, and that is to sanctify us and set us apart and to conform us more and more into the image of the Son of God who so loved us that he gave himself for us. In his name, amen. Okay, Proverbs chapter 3, 1 through 12, and again, just always as I want to remind you, I'm reading from the New King James, so if it's a little different in your translation, it shouldn't be too much of a change. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Let me begin to try to set us in a straight path. The first thing I want to say is if you've noticed, at least to this point, and you'll see as we go through the book of Proverbs, that Solomon continually addresses his hearers as his sons. He addresses those that he's writing to, inspired by the Spirit of God, in a very tender, in a very intimate way. And it really is, to us, an indication of, if we really understand the author, who being the Spirit of God, and being God who breathed out his word, that you and I would come to God's word with that thought, that God's word to us is meant to be a helper, to be a guide, and it's not from an austere God who is put off somewhere, but a God who is tenderly calling out to us not only in encouragement, but in admonition, in giving us his word. And it's interesting, and I went through in Proverbs, and there's 21 specific times, just as a thought, 21 times through the book of Proverbs that Solomon will do that. He'll start a section with that thought of, my son, hear my words. And again, the exhortation being that of a, if you would, as a parent to a child, or as a, as someone who is older and wiser, speaking to someone who is younger and perhaps less wise. And again, I thought about that, and I thought about how that's a lesson to us in and of itself, how in all the relationships of life, we ought to be those who are concerned with others, and not just simply wanting to spew out things. I mean, certainly as a parent, it ought to be the desire of a parent that the instruction that they give, the wisdom that they try to pass on, is one in which they are seeking and pleading for the good of the one who hears, for the child who hears. And again, we ought to always lay up sound wisdom for our children. And again, I don't think it matters whether your child is a Henry or you're 60 years old, right? And some of you have children that are 60 years old. A parent is a parent is a parent, right? And a child is a child is a child. And my dad, until he passed on, I couldn't think of anything else to call him but Pop. And that was my name for my dad, was Pop. And I so enjoyed just calling my Pop on the phone and just hearing him. And he was always there, and he was always trying to encourage me and always trying to assist me in anything. So just that thought, I wanted to kind of get that to us, that as we read through God's word, not only here, but everywhere, that we remember that it's God desires our good. And that's a great thought in and of itself, that God desires our good, and we should never get to the point where we see it any other way. So with that in mind, let's just walk through some of the truths in these verses and then try to make some application as we go. So he says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. And I want to stress that to us as we look through not only here, but throughout all the Word of God, that God's Word is meant to give us life. It's meant to not only help, but it's meant to energize us, to give us the things that we need to have not only just life, but a peaceful life, a joyful life, a content life. Isn't that what it says? That godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. And that thought in and of itself should cause us to look to God in all things. That just that thought alone of peace. And I want to say it this way, and I hope you'll take it as an exhortation. If you do not have peace with God, perhaps it's because you don't have peace with God's law, with God's word. In other words, if you seek peace with God, to have communion with God, to have fellowship with God, to enjoy His communion with you, then there's something that we have to do on our side. And again, God's grace is free, full, and it descends from above. But at the same time, if we don't have peace, perhaps it is, the cause is us. Matter of fact, they say to you, the cause is us. You know why I know that's true? It's not because that's what I think. It's because of what God's word says. God says that he will keep those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in me. So when you think about that, and when Solomon lays this out and he says that we ought not to forget God's law, but we ought to bind it, keep his commands, and to, in a sense, bind it on our heart, it's because He desires that we would find that peace and that joyfulness. Again, if you remember what the prophet Isaiah said, in contrast to that, and I'm going to continue to do that as we go through Proverbs, contrast those two groups of people that I believe essentially are the theme of the book of Proverbs, in that there's the wise person who's diligent with the word of God, who's diligent with his fellowship with God, who's diligent with his obedience with God, and that person receives a blessing. And the greatest blessing of all could be to have peace with God. And you contrast that to those who Proverbs describes as the fool. And that fool is the one who is so lazy and so slothful and so rebellious that he ignores, rejects, and pays no attention to the word of God. And there's a consequence to that, and the consequence is judgment. Whether it be judgments that are received in this life or judgments that are yet to come. And I know that's true because it says it, and Isaiah says the wicked being the unbeliever, the wicked are like the troubled sea, and it cannot rest. It cannot rest, and all it does really is it churns up the mire and the muck, and there is no peace, save my God, to the wicked. So there it is right out in the front of us. There is this reality of how God's law, God's word, God's instruction, God's pleading, if you will, through his word with us is meant to bring us peace, and that if we don't find that peace, again, the issue lies within us. Because God meant it to bring us into a place of peace. And, you know, I often wonder how Paul, if you remember when he was in Philippi, how he wound up in jail. Remember that? And he's in the stocks. Remember that? And him and his companions. And they didn't have internet and satellite TV and all those things that we think of, but they were in the stocks and in a terrible place, and yet they found in their hearts to sing hymns. What could be behind that? What could be the reason? What drove them, or what kept them in that? The peace of God. They were not like the troubled sea, but they had the peace of God, and it kept them stayed on him. And again, folks, what I'm trying to direct at you and myself also is that if we really consider ourselves in our relationship with God, I think often we find ourselves maybe not openly saying it, but I think sometimes in the background we're almost blaming God for our lack of peace and contentment. It's not God, it's us. And again, God's law, God's word, and what Solomon is trying to stress is that's the very reason he continually lays this out, that if we will follow God's word, if we will seek him with all our heart, I want to show you something in these verses, and I was going to give it to you as a handout, but then I held back. But I want you to look at verses 1 through 12, and here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that there's an exhortation or a warning, and then there's a blessing attached to it. So there's an exhortation, an encouragement, and then there's a blessing that's attached to it. Look, I will show you, and I think it will become clear. In verse 1 and 2, look what he says. He says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. That's the exhortation. That's the warning. That's the word spoken to us. And here's the blessing. For lengthened days and long life and peace they will add to you. Now look at verse 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. There's the warning. There's the exhortation. And look what follows right behind it. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And then look at verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There's the exhortation. There's the warning. And here's the result in verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and what? He shall direct your paths. Verse 7 and 8, again, it's linked together. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. There's the warning. There's the instruction. Verse 8, there's the blessing for following the instruction. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Look at verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. There it is again. Exhortation, warning, instruction. Verse 10, blessing. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And then in verse 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. There's the warning. There's the instruction. Look at verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Can you not see it? Can we not understand that again, as Solomon is pleading and laying out instruction for us, that it really is the mind of God to us to take heed to his word. Not just read it. Reading is great, friends. Reading is wonderful. Taking heed to the word is far better than just reading it, because there is a great blessing attached to it. So again, I say to you, as we work through the book of Proverbs, and as if we continue on and get through those specific proverbs where it talks about the fool and the wise and this and that, and some of it seems disjointed and disconnected and just sayings and riddles and enigmas, they're not. Again, it'll follow the theme throughout the whole book that there are only two kinds of people, the wise and the blessed versus the fool and the cursed. So again, important just to think about it in our lives on a daily basis. So there you see those, if you will, those groupings together. And we'll find this again throughout the whole book of Proverbs. You remember when we looked in the opening chapters where there was the do not and do this, and there was an attachment of a reward and a blessing for those who do, and then there was a judgment, and in that sense, a cursing for those who do not. And again, this does not undermine at all in any way the fact that we are saved by grace, and that not out of yourselves, is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast, and that he who began a good work in us will continue it until the day of Christ. But at the very same time, and I think it's especially important for us who believe in the sovereignty of God, in the grace of God, in the reality that it is all of God, that we don't lose sight of our responsibility to appropriate the truth of God in our own lives. Again, it will vary in each one of us as we are different, but there's still this reality of the wise, the diligent, the blessed, the fool, the lazy. And when I say lazy, I don't just mean physically lazy, I mean spiritually lazy, and that those who suffer for their laziness. So again, something to think about. So let's look at verse 5 a little bit, because I do believe this is a verse that is probably a memory verse for most people. How many people remember this verse from when they were very small? Okay. It's one of those, it's one of those that we teach at a very young age, because we want to kind of, I know what I did with my own kids. I wanted to grind it into their minds. I just didn't want them to know it. I wanted to carve it into their souls as much as I could. And so it's well known, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. And the reason I want to just stop here for a moment is because I do think sometimes the verses and the scriptures and the passages that we are most familiar with are sometimes the ones that we neglect in the reality of appropriating them to ourselves. In other words, we just have them in our memory. We spit them out at times. We can repeat them on a moment's notice, but it almost seems like we almost ignore it to our own hurt. So just a couple of thoughts about it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I thought about it for myself, and I thought about this reality of, do I really trust the Lord with all my heart? I mean, do I really not only believe that God is, but do I trust in the God who is? And do I really do it with all my heart? I thought of this, and I know it might seem a little bit just my thought maybe, but I wonder how many times there is in our own life where we trust the Lord with the big things. Going to go into surgery tomorrow. I'm not going to go. I don't know. I might go into surgery tomorrow, but I don't plan on going into surgery tomorrow. But let's say I'm going into surgery tomorrow. I certainly would pray tonight for the surgery tomorrow, right? I wonder sometimes if we pay too much attention to the biggies in our lives and not enough attention to the little things. Because it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, in all your ways. Acknowledge him, and he will guide your paths. And again, there are so many ways you could think about it. I think about how, you know, you're going to take a long trip. And so, you know, you get in the car and you pray for travel mercy. Great, right? Should. Absolutely. How many of us prayed to come here tonight safely? How many of us are going to pray when we leave to get home safely? So you can only get into a car accident when you're 400 miles away. You can't get into an accident when anyway, my transportation background, do you know that the majority of accidents happen within a mile of your own house? But my point is, do we trust in the Lord with all our heart? Do we lean on him in all things? Again, we pray for our fellowship dinner. How many of us pray every time we take a cookie out of the cookie jar? Now, you might say, well, that's too simple. That's not necessary. My point is, I believe it is. If we're really going to acknowledge God in everything, then we ought to acknowledge God in everything, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, in all your ways, with all your issues. And it says, don't lean on your own understanding. You know what that word lean means? It means to support yourself. So really what Solomon is saying, what the word of God is saying to us, is don't seek to support yourself in anything. Seek your support from God in everything. Again, whether they be the biggies or the little things, whether they be things of great importance or things of little importance. Again, you can consider it in so many different ways. And I just wanted to kind of ask you to think about that. And are we guilty at times of not doing exactly what we can quote? To trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge him. And the reason for it is what? He shall direct your paths. He shall direct how many of our paths? Some of them? Most of them? Or all of them? Jeremiah 9 says something, and I'm going to ask you to turn to it. And it's just probably the only one I'll ask you to turn to. I want you to just look at this. I hope it's well known to you. Jeremiah 9. Why don't you see something? Jeremiah 9, and I'm going to read verse 23. Look what it says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. So again, do we think that our wisdom in certain areas is sufficient? It says that let the wise man trust in his wisdom. Do we really think our own strength is in some ways all that's needed? I laugh because as I'm getting a little older, I'm realizing there's less strength to even worry about. But let not the strong man glory in his strength. Why? Because his strength is all from God. Let not the rich glory in his riches. So again, my point is, brothers and sisters, that we really have to learn to trust in the Lord with all our hearts, in all our ways, at all times, in all expectation of him meeting our need. In all our ways. And then verse 7, let's take a moment and look at it, how he lays this out. And let me just add this to us. This reality of trusting the Lord with all our hearts, it ought to be something that we consider every day. Let me ask you this before we look at verse 7. How many of us can honestly say, and not by raise of hands or by voice, how many of us honestly can say that what we do when we first get up in the morning is to seek to apply our hearts to trust the Lord for everything that will take place in that day? And then in the evening, before we shut our eyes, thank God for his faithfulness to us for everything that happened in that day. Okay. Good. We ought to, right? We ought to do it, and we ought to do it with consistency, and we ought to do it with reality, right? Again, not just because it's going to be a busy day, although I've read that Martin Luther gauged what time he would get up in the morning, and it was dependent on what he had to do that day. And so if he felt as if there were going to be great obstacles and great issues, he rose up earlier. And I don't think he was a late sleeper anyway. But again, the whole point being, friends, that's really what it means to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. In all our ways, acknowledge him. And to rely on him. And by the way, trust and faith are sisters, aren't they? That's what really faith is. It's trusting the Lord for who he is, for what he will do, and it's the settlement of our own hearts to believe that he will. That he will do what he says he will do. All right, verse 7. And again, this goes along with what I just read in Jeremiah 9. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And the blessing is it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. When God says to us, do not, it's not an option. When God says, do not be wise in your own conceits, in your own eyes, it's not an option. It's a command. It's something we must do. Not something we can do if we have a mind to do it, but it's a command, and it ought to be something that we pay great attention to. When it says, do not be wise in your own eyes, and then it gives us the understanding, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. One commentator, and I read through some commentators as I go through my own study, just as I got to make sure that I'm not going too far to the left or too far to the right, because it's easy to fall into the ditch when you're on your own and you think when you become wise in your own mind, it's a dangerous place. So one commentator made this statement on this verse. He said, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, because such a spirit leads to the prohibited self-dependence and is inconsistent with the fear of God. It's such a spirit that leads to self-dependence, and it is inconsistent with the fear of God. And the reality is this, friends, self-sufficiency, self-reliance is often the way to find ourselves in great sorrow and suffering. When we begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. When we begin to think in so many different ways, I got this one. We have nothing apart from him. So we ought not to be wise in our own eyes, but we ought to fear the Lord. When God says it, he means it. Could you just, and again, imagine if Adam had done what God told him, how different things would be. Now, again, I'm not trying to say that God was caught off guard, that it was in God's purposes. But what I'm saying is, can you think of all the sorrow and all the pain and all the anguish that has come out of that one sin? It affected man. It affected the creatures. It affected the creation. Because man thought he was self-sufficient through the temptation of the serpent. And he thought he'd be his own God. And he thought he'd handle it himself. And he thought he would, in that sense, manage God. And it led to what you and I still today are working through. Thorns, thistles, and sorrow, and pain, and misunderstanding, and all the perplexities that come out of us being wise in our own eyes. And you know, it's amazing to me, it's still that way in this world today. The world is so pushy as far as trying to present to us that the only thing that we really need is to be self-reliant. We need to have our own independence. We need to be individual thinkers, and we need to just feel confidence in our own life, in our own situation. It's the, I call the Dr. Phil teaching. Just rely on yourself. You go ahead, you rely on yourself. And in that day, when you come and your knees bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ, will that reliance do you any good? And that's, again, it's so much the way of the world. It's so much rooted and grounded in everything that's being done in this world of being wise in our own eyes and not fearing the Lord and thinking that we're going to prosper. I remember years ago, and I'm one of those Italians, and worse than that, I'm an Italian from the north, so I'm a real Italian. But I remember my father, he would play music, Italian music, and I remember I could hear Frank Sinatra sometimes in that song, I Did It My Way. Is that really what we are to follow? I Did It My Way?
It's a common funeral song. Sad.
Is it really?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, I've not heard it that much, but I can, yeah. And I'm sure, and I've done a number of many funerals actually in over the years, and there are people who will say, well, at least he followed his own path. He did what he wanted to do. And no one was going to stop so-and-so from pursuing this and that. Again, this is the way of the fool, my friends. And again, look at the result in verse 8. And here's the reality of it. if we are not wise in our own eyes, if we fear the Lord, if we depart from evil, it will be to our blessing. It will be health to our flesh and strength to our bones. Hey, God is good. God is so good to all of us, friends. And he extends to us blessing after blessing after blessing. And how many times we meet people in their lives, and instead of seeking God's blessing through faith and trust and obedience and dependence, they seek, to do it their own way and for their own glory. And they rely on their own strength, and they rely on their own wisdom, and they rely on their own riches, and they fall flat on their face. There is to be so much in our own lives, brothers and sisters, that we really need to work on. Again, I know I stress it a lot, but I really believe it, that you and I need to spend much time before God about ourselves. Because I think we spend much time before God about other people. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not so good. But how about ourselves? Do we really ask God to search us? See us, try us, and see us in for what we are, and help us to turn from it? Or are we just content to just move on without having to make too much adjustment? When it's not one of the reasons why so many people say, well, I just don't want this Christianity stuff because I have to make a lot of adjustments. Yeah, you would. But those adjustments are meant to bring health to our flesh and strength to our bones. Remember what Isaiah says? Why do you spend money on that which will not satisfy? Why do you do it? And then he says, come and buy bread and milk and wine. Come and buy it. It's free. Do you know there's some people in this world that are so wise in their own ways and so foolish in their own understanding that they would never accept anything for free? They feel like they got to pay for it, and they got to pay a hefty price. Is that not wise? Some people are in business to sell just to fools who think that unless something costs an exorbitant amount, it can't be worth it. You and I really have to ask ourselves, what is it that we are really after in this life anyway? Are we really after just finding a smooth pathway? Is it really all about what I can experience? Or is it about glorifying God, trusting God through the good, the bad, through the ups and the downs, through the trials and the tribulations? Let me just move on. I do want to finish this section. I want you to look at verse 9 and 10. Again, another couple, if you will. Look what it says. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. There's the warning, there's the exhortation, there's the encouragement, there's the instruction. In verse 10, there's the blessing. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And that's not give and get, as so many would try to present it. What I believe it is exactly what Solomon says, that we give God what is God's due. Even as the saying goes, right? We give God what's right, not what's left. You know, I'm not much of a jokester. Brother Keith's much better at it than me, but I remember a joke. I don't know if I've ever told a joke in the pulpit, but here it goes. There was a Jewish rabbi and a Catholic priest. and they were discussing money. And so the Catholic priest looked at the Jewish rabbi and he said, well, how do you figure things out? He said, well, I throw all my money up in the air. Whatever God wants, he keeps. Whatever hits the ground is mine. But my point is, we are not to be like that. We are to give God the first fruits of all the things that we have. I wanted to show you, and again, I know I'm running out of time, but I want to at least show you something. And go, if you're in Proverbs, go to Proverbs chapter 11 for a minute. Proverbs chapter 11, I want to show you a number of verses. And when we get to them, I'll probably come back to Proverbs chapter 3 and show you Proverbs chapter 3 when we get to first chapter 11. But look at this. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24, think of it. And think of yourself in relation to it. And by the way, don't think of it just as money, please. Because it says all your possessions. And if everything is given to you as a gift from God, then everything you have is God's possession. Whether it's money or understanding or power or anything. But look at verse 24, chapter 11. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than it is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. He who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than it's right, but it tends to poverty. I'm going to give you an example of what I mean. Honor the Lord with all our possessions. We have said Scott Phillips will be here on February 9th. Wednesday, February 9th. Okay. We have taken up collections for Scott. We have prayed for Scott, as we will. But I want to ask you a question. How many of us will be here when Scott comes? And what I mean by that is we will support him with our money, and we might even support him with our prayers, but how many of us have built up a boundary and say, we will not support him when he comes here? We will not support him face to face. Are we really honoring the Lord with all our possessions? Or have we determined the possessions that we will use to honor God? Just something to think about. And I guarantee you, some will not come on Wednesday night simply because it's Wednesday night. Because that's not what we do. I'm sorry. I don't mean to. I guarantee you, if we serve, I told Brother Keith, maybe we need to serve lobster that night and we'll have more people come. And you know what he said to me? He said, some people complain because they're allergic to seafood. So maybe we have to do surf and turf. My whole point is that if we're going to honor the Lord with all our possessions, then it ought to be all our possessions, not just the ones that we make decisions over. It's not my time. It's not my breath. It's God's breath in me. It's not my car. It's God's car. I remember I heard a preacher one time. He had got into an accident. You know what he said? He got in the pulpit and he said, I wrecked the Lord's car. But I guess what I'm trying to ask us to do is when we read through Proverbs or we read through any of the word, that we make the application to ourselves. That we're not just so foolish as to think that we can just either read it in a cursory way or make application to other people. Because we're good at that. But how good are we at making applications of the word on ourselves? And then finally, verse 11 to 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father, the son in whom he delights. You know, friends, these are great words, aren't they? My son, there it is again. It's as a parent to a child. Isn't that the relationship of God to us? And that his chastening is for not merely his enjoyment, as so many people think, but it's for our good. Isn't it great that our God is more concerned about us than we are concerned about our own selves? Because if it was up to us, we would never chasten ourselves. It's like my dog. My dog will eat till she gets sick and gives it back, and then she'll eat it again. But God knows better. God knows exactly what you need and exactly what I need, when we need it, to what measure we need it, for what in time span we need it, to accomplish what he purposes to do. And what he purposes to do is to make us more like his son, who did always the things that pleased him. Because in the son is all the father's delight, is it not? And so we ought not to despise it. It's interesting how he says it too, right? We ought not to despise it nor detest it. We're not to argue about it, and we're not to be depressed about it. In that sense, we ought to rejoice. Much easier to rejoice without trials and tribulations than with trials and tribulations. Anybody here just a glutton for punishment? Anybody going to go to prayer tonight before you go to sleep and say, Lord, bring me great trials tomorrow, please. I so enjoy them. Well, the Apostle Paul said that he had learned to be content. And to have all, to have nothing. To be full, to be in want. When will we get to that point? When we can say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Not my desires, but your desires for me. Let me just ask you to think about this in closing. This is what Job said. He said, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in six troubles. Isn't that great? So my friends, I pray that as we go through Proverbs, you'll find it encouraging. I really think it helps us in many practical things in our own lives. But in order for it to be practical, it's got to be applicable, and we got to use it, right? We've got to make use. Make use of the word of God, because God's word is meant for us to make use of. May God bless us. All right. Before Brother Keith comes, lead us in prayer. Let's just close with a word of prayer, and then he will come and we'll have a dedicated time. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word never changes, Lord. And the truths that were given thousands of years ago are as real and trustworthy and dependable and right today. And they will be, Lord, if you tarry for 10,000 years or more. Your word will not change, because your word is an expression of your being, your character, your holiness. Help us, Lord, to appropriate the word of God in such a way that we bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Thank you again, in Christ's name. Amen.